Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see so many people out this morning. We want to welcome our visitors. We're glad that you've chosen to be with us. And we also want to welcome all those who have found our YouTube channel and are joining with us online. This morning's lesson is titled, The King is Born. And we're taking our text from 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13. I want to thank Brother Chuck for the song that we just sang, We Have an Anchor. The theme that I have been weaving through most of the lessons throughout this entire year has been the power of prophecy. And one of the things that impresses upon us as we read prophecy and its fulfillment in the Scriptures is that when we get to Hebrews chapter 6, where it tells us that we have this anchor, this hope, this promise that we can believe in because it's impossible for God to lie, we certainly see that. And we see it throughout the Scriptures in the power of prophecy. That over and over and over again, even in times where it seems that the prophecy cannot prophesy or could not possibly be strong and hold because of the circumstances around it, God's prophecies, God's promises have been fulfilled. His promise has never been broken. And so we indeed have an anchor. And as we look in 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13, we're going to start there this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn with me and read 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13. We find here that God makes a remarkable and wonderful promise to David. And David had it in his heart. He says, I've been living in a house of cedar and God lives in a tent. I want to build a house for God. And so Nathan the prophet says, do all that's in your heart. But God comes to Nathan the prophet and sends him right back to David. And he says, no, you will not build me a house. Never have I asked for anyone to build me a house. You can't do it because you're a man of war. And your hands are covered in blood. And so he says, but this is the promise that God makes to David, because David wanted to build a house for God. God says, but I will build you a house. Notice what he says. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God makes a promise to David that says, I will build for you a house. And he goes, and the promise continues on. If you're reading there in your Bible, you can continue reading on through the end of God's promise. When he gets to the end, David is just flabbergasted. David says, he goes and he sits with the Lord, and David says, who am I? And my house, that you would make such a promise to me. How is it that you have said, I will take you so far that you would set one of my descendants on a throne forever? And David is just taken aback by this promise. And later, as you read through David's response to God, he says that you would say to me, I will build you a house. David says, oh Lord God, I know it'll happen. And I pray that you do all that you have said to bless me and my house before you forever. David trusted in the promise of God. He didn't know how it would work out. In the short term, he thought it would be Solomon. But I want you to think about how this promise would stick with each king over Judah. And that every time there's a prince born to the house of David, the blessing that that would bring. In 2 Kings 11 and 2 Chronicles 22 to 23, we find that King Jehoram, he's the son of King Jehoshaphat over Judah. King Jehoshaphat marries his son into a political alliance with the house of Ahab, that wicked, evil house that was ruling in Israel. And so that the righteous king Jehoshaphat, and the narrative of both Kings and Chronicles tells us Jehoshaphat was a righteous king. But he made the wrong political alliance. And his son Jehoram marries Ahab's daughter Athaliah. And they have a son, Ahaziah. Jehoram is taken by God. He is killed. And so Ahaziah is raised up to be king when he's very young. He's in his early 20s. I believe he was 22. But Ahaziah's uncle, also a son of Ahab named Jehoram, is ruling as king in Israel. And if we go back to the beginning parts of 2 Chronicles 22, we find that King Jehu is anointed. Jehu's a commander of the army, and God told Elijah to anoint Elisha, or I'm sorry, God told Elijah to anoint Jehu as king. But again, God takes Elijah. Elijah gave that job to Elisha. Elisha sends a prophet to go in and anoint Jehu as king, and he knew immediately what his mission from God was. Wipe out the house of Ahab. So he goes to Jezreel, where the king of Israel is wounded, King Joram of Israel, and he kills him. But he also kills King Ahaziah of Judah. And there in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, it tells us that that was from God, because he had aligned himself to do evil with the house of Israel. And not only that, but his mother Athaliah induced him to do evil, and he listened to her as his counselor. And so his death is also from God. So King Jehu wipes out King Ahaziah and King Joram. But before all of that happens, I want you to think about, imagine the joy in the palace the day Prince Joash is born to King Ahaziah and his wife. A descendant of King David, a living thread in this tapestry of God's promise that every king after Solomon that comes, they're reminded of this promise to David. This is the king God will establish forever. And they would announce throughout the land, the king is born. And what joy there was at Joash's birth. Each son in the line of David would bring that kind of joy throughout the kingdom. God's promise is alive and well. But then chaos happened. King Jehu assassinated kings of Israel and Judah, King Jehoram and King Ahab of Israel, the son of King Ahab of Israel. He also kills King Ahaziah, the son of King Jehoram of Judah. You see that in 2 Chronicles 22, 7 and 9, where it tells us in verse 9, his death was from God. Then Athaliah, the queen mother, she's the mother of King Ahaziah, who's just been slain. She seizes power. She slaughters her own children and her own grandchildren, so that she can be the unquestioned ruler over Judah. I know we have many grandparents in the audience today. Can you imagine wanting power so badly that you're willing to murder not only your own children, but also your grandchildren to achieve it? That's how cruel and how evil Queen Athaliah was. She declares herself queen over all of Judah. And it, to the people, it would look like the royal line of David was gone. It tells us that she wiped out the royal line of David. Now, we know David had other sons. We know in Luke chapter 3, we're told that what many people believe, that's the genealogy through Mary, that that genealogy comes through David's son Nathan. But as far as the royal line, the line that stems all the way back to Solomon, it looks like she wiped everybody out. The promise broken. The prophecy voided. For 6 long years, that's what it would look like to the people. 7 years of silence, 7 years of fear, 7 years, because it happens in our 7th year that something wonderful happens, 7 years of wondering, has God forgotten his promise to David? And in fact, that promise is going to be played out in 2 Kings 11, or especially 2 Chronicles 23, it's going to be mentioned and remembered. And so you know what was on their minds. Has God forgotten his great promise to David? But there was a secret going on in all these years. Hidden in the temple, a child was growing, a prince in the royal line of David. Joash was an infant, because we're told he was 7 years old when he was crowned king. So he was an infant when this all went down. Ahaziah was a newly made father when he went to Jezreel to be with the king of Israel, his kin, where Jehu found them both and said, "This is fortuitous. I can wipe out everybody from Ahab." But his aunt, Jehoshabeth, she's Jehoshabah in 2 Kings 11. Her name is pronounced Jehoshabeth in 2 Chronicles. She rescued him as an infant along with his nurse. She took them both and hid them in a bedroom and chamber in the temple. And she and her husband, the priest Jehoiada, they protected them for 7 years. In secret, in silence, nobody knowing what it was done. This was done completely in secret. Their faith in secret, their heroism in secret, until the day came. One day, in the seventh year that Athaliah is reigning, Jehoiada does something that he takes his own life into his own hands. He calls forth the captains of the hundreds. He calls forth the Levites. He sends letters to them from all over the land. He brings them to the temple. And you could imagine the drama as it plays out, as they're all wondering, why has the high priest summoned us to the temple? And the door opens, and out comes seven-year-old Joash. Behold, the son of King Ahaziah, the son of David. And he makes them swear fealty to him as king, and they make a covenant with him, and they yell, "Long live the king!" And Jehoiada sets a plan in motion to bring all the people on a certain day to crown him as king. And he tells the captains of hundreds, "Your job is that boy's life. You are to protect him." And so the day comes, and the people are all gathered. And long live the king! Long live the king! And the noise is so great, it brings Queen Athaliah out of her palace. And she says, "What is this noise?" And she goes into the temple, and she sees them crowning the seven-year-old Joash. And she yells, "Treason!" And Jehoiada says, "Oh no, you are the one who have committed treason." They take her outside the temple, and they execute her. No trial, no pomp, no ceremony. They drag her out into the courtyard. She is executed. And you know what the text tells us? The people rejoiced, because the reign of terror was over, and a son of David is on the throne. It is a fantastic story. It's one of my favorite stories of having to trust in God's promise even when it seems bleak. As you can imagine, the people saying for 6 long years and all the way into the 7th year, where is the promise of God to David? Because Athaliah wiped out the royal line. But no, she didn't. God was still working behind the scenes to preserve his promise. We're told in 2 Chronicles 23:21, "So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword." They rejoiced. The city was quiet. It makes you wonder, what kind of reign was she reigning? What kind of queen was she? That the people, it says, rejoiced and the city was quiet. God's promise had never failed. It had simply been hidden. Even when the promise seems buried, we need to remember God is in control. Whether we see it or not, Jehoshabeth and her husband Jehoiada did not shout it from the mountaintops, "Look what we did." They silently, heroically served God. And they faithfully served him in protecting Joash, the infant son of King Ahaziah that they could get their hands on. And God's will, God's promise, worked through them. There's a spiritual impact here to this point, and that is God's promise is never broken. It has never once been broken. But you can imagine how Satan rejoiced, along with Athaliah, that they've null and voided God's promise. But it's not true, because his promise was never broken. Joash was preserved, even in this dark time. I want to note 3 things out of this story. One is, the promise was personal. God's covenant with David wasn't vague. It was intimate, and it was specific. As we read earlier, I want to read it again. He says to David, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, David, when you go the way all men are going to go, when you die, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God makes this promise to David. It's very personal. Later on, and many students of the Bible believe that Psalm 132 was written during the exile period. Another dark period that they wondered, is the promise of a line of David on the throne going to be real? Because during the exile period, they did not have a monarchy. There was no son of David on the throne. And even before the Romans invaded, when they had the Hasmoneans, these were Levites. The Maccabee family that ruled as the Hasmoneans, they were the Levites. They were Levitical kings and priests. So they were not the line of David. And so you had to have people wondering, how is God going to do this? But you can see it's on their mind. In Psalm 132, 10 to 12, The psalmist writes, "For the sake of David, your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever." Here the psalmist is reminded of that promise. It's on his mind as he writes this. God, you made a promise to David. Don't turn your face away from your anointed. That the sons of David will sit on your throne forever. Every child born in David's line was a living reminder of that promise. And that's why I can only imagine what joy was there at Joash's birth. And less than a year later, we know he's an infant. We're not sure how much time between his birth and Ahaziah being killed by Jehu. But we know that there was celebration. There always was in the time of the kingdom of Judah. Every time there was a baby born in the line of David, there would be this promise to David was first and foremost among the people. Each birth was a celebration of hope. The people would rejoice, the king is born. God's promises are personal. They are generational. God's promises aren't always carried out within the lifetime of the person he makes the promise. The promise he made to David was not fulfilled right away. Not even through Solomon. Solomon built the house of God, the temple, but later you have Jesus referring to his body as a temple. He says, you destroyed this temple and I will raise it back up in 3 days. And they think Jesus is talking about the temple, Solomon's temple. They're generational. God's promises are anchored in real lives. And Hebrews 6, 17, 18, his promises are unbreakable. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 6. Again, the song we sang just before the lesson, we have an anchor. The Hebrew writer tells us that anchor, or that hope in God's promises is an anchor for the soul. In verse 17 of Hebrews 6, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He says it is impossible for God to lie. And so he swore an oath by the only unbreakable thing in the universe, and that's God's own oath, his own promise, and that he cannot lie. And we have that hope, that promise, sure and steadfast as an anchor. What a wonderful thing the Hebrew writer is reminding us of, that God's promise will not fail. And we can look in the scriptures and see, even when the time period was that man thought the promise had failed, it had not. It was being preserved. Every child of David was a heartbeat of hope. And a spiritual impact for that is God's promises are personal and unbreakable. Just as David said, "O Lord God, let what you have said be a blessing to my house and my throne forever." God did just that. As David believed in that promise, so the faithful people of that day had to believe in that promise that God's will was not broken, and it certainly was not. It was personal, and it was unbreakable. However, what we must recognize is that promise was threatened. Brother Paul read for us 2 Kings 11, 1-3. I want to thank him for that and ask you to turn there again with me. 2 Kings 11, 1-3. I mostly summarized 2 Chronicles 22 to 23 earlier. 2 Kings 11 is a shorter version of that. It fits all within one chapter. But it tells us in verse 1, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, she's Jehoshabeth in the Chronicle account, but here it's pronounced Jehosheba. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, while Athaliah was reigning over the land. As we read this account, it's easy to focus on the physical thing going on. And that's why I wanted to bring out the promise made to David in 2 Samuel 7, so that when we read this account, we don't just think of it in physical terms. Athaliah's massacre was more than just political. It was more than just physical. It was a spiritual warfare. She tried to erase the covenant with David. She's tried to snuff out the light, to silence the prophecy. And for 7 years, it looked like she had succeeded. For 7 years, it had looked like she had succeeded. But I want you to remember, starting in verse 4, as it tells us what truly happened, one of the things that we need to remember is God was still working through a courageous woman, Jehosheba, 2 Kings 11 and verse 2, through a faithful priest, her husband, the priest Jehoiada, through a hidden child, Joash, and his faithful nurse. Again, the nurse could have found a way to leak it from the temple to Athaliah and she could have finished the job, but the nurse was faithful to her charge and they kept this secret for 7 years. That's an amazing thing. Can you imagine sitting on that kind of secret for 7 years? And that's why when the time came to reveal him as king, Jehoiada took the action that he did. He brought in the captains of the hundreds. He brought in the Levites and made them swear a covenant to Joash. God was still working, even though it was threatened. Even when evil seemed to win, and that still happens today, even when it seems that evil is going to win, God is not defeated. He never is. Sometimes we don't see the details. Sometimes we don't see how it is all going to come to fruition. We don't know how it's going to be accomplished. But we know that God's promises will not be broken. The people may have thought the royal line of David was dead, but God had preserved it. And when Joash was revealed, the people saw, all the people of Judah would have seen, God keeps His promises. I want you to look with me over in 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 3. This gives us a little bit more detail of the scene when Jehoiada brings the captains and the Levites into the temple. And I want you to see how this promise to David was in their minds. Here in 2 Chronicles 23:3. It says, then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David. Did you see that? Jehoiada, the faithful priest, the one whose job it is to teach the people the law. Here he reminds them of the promise made to David. And he says, behold, the son of David will reign just as God has said concerning the sons of David. You had to imagine for 7 years as the people were distraught, wondering, has God forgotten? Jehoiada can't tell them yet. But he knows. Jehoiada knows that God has kept His promise. Because they have the son of David raising with them in the temple. And when that time came, the people all saw it. And he made them make a covenant with the king there in the temple. Behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David. This story reminds us, evil may roar, but it cannot rewrite God's covenant. What God protects, no sword can destroy. Athaliah thought that she had got every single royal offspring of the line of David, her own sons and grandchildren included, but she failed. She failed. Because God's promise will not be broken. And we don't ever know that by our actions, God might be working through us. Here He worked through His faithful aunt Jehosheba and her husband Jehoiada the priest. And how excited the people were to see the son of David. And they put Athaliah to death. As long live the king, rang out through the courtyard. The spiritual impact in our own lives is no enemy can silence God's word. We've seen it time throughout time. Whether it was a king of Judah, one of Josiah's sons, who cuts the word of Jeremiah up and burns it. Whether it's kings of Rome, emperors of Rome, saying, I'm going to stamp out Christianity. And then the whole world is baffled at the great brutality that they inflict, and yet the church continued to grow. Time after time, man has thought, I will stamp out and kill the promise of God, and so that no one will believe in God. And it has not happened yet. No matter how bleak it is, God's promises are faithful, and we need to continue to be faithful as Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat were. And the third thing I want us to get from this story is the promise was fulfilled. As you fast forward through centuries of kings, through exile and silence from God's word, I want you to think of the exile of the 70 years in Babylon, that during that time period, there was no king from the line of David ruling it. They were subject to the Babylonians, and then they're released by the Medes and Persians, and they are subjected to the Persian Empire for hundreds of years, and then after them, the Greeks for another 300 years, and then after that, to the Romans. Daniel foretold all of that in Daniel chapter 2. As God used Daniel to interpret the dream by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Daniel says in Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, speaking of Rome, he will establish a kingdom not made with hands and one that will never, ever be destroyed. And you have to wonder, through all that exile period, and then they're back in their own land, but they're subject to the Medes and Persians, they're subject to Greece, and under the Greeks, the Levitical tribe rises up and the priests become king priests, and they rule for about 100 years before General Pompey of Rome in 63 BC rolls in and plants Rome's flag in Jerusalem and says, now you're annexed by Rome. And then we choose who your priests are, we choose who your governors are, and that's the state of things all the way until the New Testament rolls in. Do you know what Matthew chapter 1 tells us? If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, over in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 gives a genealogy, and it's a lot of names, but it's there for a reason. Matthew is establishing the right of Jesus to rule in the line of David because he is a direct descendant of David. And I want you to look at some of these names. Some of these names we're going to recognize. Josiah, I'm in verse 11. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers. Notice this, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. All right. So Jeconiah was a king. He was 18 years old. He ruled for 3 months. Nebuchadnezzar rolls in and takes him away into exile. Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah to name him childless, that no son of his would reign in Jerusalem and be prosperous. And so Jeconiah is taken away into deportation. But notice this in verse 12. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Oh, we recognize the name Zerubbabel. We've read the book of Ezra. You read Ezra starting in chapter 1. Cyrus the Great of Persia, he releases the Jews back to their land. And where do they go under? The rule of Zerubbabel. And he becomes the first governor. He's a prince in the line of David. He's of the tribe of Judah. What was God doing, even through the exile? Preserving the line of David. And so you look in verse 13, Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Akim. Akim the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Matthan. And Matthan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Even through the exile, even through the period where the Hasmoneans or the Levitical priests were ruling as kings, and the people had been wondering, what about the promise to David? Until one day, an angel appeared to a young woman, a virgin named Mary, and said, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Luke chapter 1, 31 through 33. That wonderful, remarkable promise to David all the way back in 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13 had its final fulfillment in the time of the Romans, just as Daniel foretold in Daniel 2, verse 44. The ultimate descendant of David was born, not in a palace, but in a manger, not with trumpets, but with angels, not with guards, but with shepherds. We read in Zechariah 9:9 that he would be called the humble king. He came into the world in humble means, but his birth was anything but. Conceived by a virgin and the Holy Spirit, angels just suddenly appear in the night sky above the shepherds, proclaiming that the Savior of the world has come, and tell them where to go see him. His birth was announced not with trumpets, but with angels, attended not by guards, but with shepherds. The king is born. And this time, the throne is eternal. No political coup, no murders or assassinations can stop the promise by God to David. His throne is eternal. The prophecy is complete. The promise is fulfilled. I want you to turn with me to Luke 24. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. As Jesus is walking with disciples on the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him just yet. Or they didn't recognize him until he revealed himself to them, and then their eyes were opened. And then later, he appears to his disciples and he says to them in verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The promise was fulfilled. That all things spoken of Jesus and the prophets had to be fulfilled, and Jesus fulfilled them. The manger wasn't the beginning. It was the crescendo. It was God's moving through prophecy, moving through time and generation and faith and hope-filled hearts. To finally, the baby is born and the angels announce the Savior of the world has been born. The prophecy to King David found its fulfillment in Jesus. And the spiritual impact today is still felt. The king is born. The promise is fulfilled. We're not waiting for another Messiah. We're not waiting for anyone else. He has already come. There are a lot of different religious systems out there that tell us, oh, we're still waiting. No. The promise to David was fulfilled. The Messiah has come. But I want us to think about the times that the promise seems to have been broken. The kind of trust and the kind of people we're called upon to be, to have faith in God. And so my conclusion is this. Trust the promise. When Jesus died, the disciples were devastated. I want you, if you're still there in Luke 24 with me, I want you to go back when he's talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Starting in verse 17, I want you to see what was on their minds. Jesus comes up to them, we're told in verse 16, their eyes are prevented from recognizing him, so he just joins with them and is talking with them on their way. And he says in verse 17, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened.
But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also said, but him they did not see.
They were perplexed. They were troubled. We thought that he was going to redeem Israel. To them, the king was gone. The throne was empty. The promise again seemed broken. Jesus announced, and they believed, he is the Son of God. They believed that. But now for these 3 days, their faith was shaken. And there we can look as they tell Jesus. Jesus recognizes them. They were sad and perplexed and frustrated. And they said, we thought it was him. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty. As the women came to that tomb in Luke 24, 1-7. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The king had risen. The throne was secure. The promise was alive. We look in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, and we're told that his death, his burial, and resurrection was all foretold through the Scriptures. And again, I point to the power of prophecy. That if God could fulfill it those ways, and they didn't know how it would be fulfilled, but when God can fulfill those promises, even when people think that it is dead and broken. Brothers and sisters, when we go through those dark times in our lives, we need to remember God's still working. The promise is not dead. Jesus will return. Man will not be victorious over God. God has already been victorious. We just have to be faithful over the finish line. When life is dark, when promises are delayed, I want you to read with me 2 Peter 3, 3-4. Peter addresses this, that it's going to feel like the promise is broken, or at the very least, delayed. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And then Peter says, and they forget about the flood, they forget about all these other things that God has done. No, no. When promises feel delayed, when hope seems hidden, remember Joash. I want you to remember that story from 2 Kings 11, 2 Chronicles 22 and 23. Remember Joash. God's promise wasn't broken. It was revealed in a powerful way that would remind the people, trust in God. And remember Jesus. Even when the people thought through generations, hundreds of years, through the exile period, the 7 years of exile, and then the being ruled by the Persians and the Greeks, and then finally the Romans, people were still to trust in God. And in God's time, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy made to David. Remember Joash. Remember Jesus. And I want you to remember God's promises. God is faithful. God is working. And God keeps his promises. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Here he says about those mockers in the last days. They're going to come and say, how long has it been? And we're still waiting. He says, the Lord's not slow concerning his promise. It will happen. But he doesn't want any to perish. He wants you to come to repentance. In fact, I'm going to summarize what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 18. One day the Lord will return with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. It'll ring out with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those who are alive at that time will raise up and meet Him in the clouds, where Jesus tells us that we will be with Him forever. And it says to us in verse 18 to comfort one another with these words. We'll rise up, meet Him in the clouds, and be with Him forever. The King lives. The throne stands. The promise holds. So brethren, do as Colossians 3 says. Don't look on things below. Look, focus your eyes above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Focus your eyes heavenward. Lift your eyes to focus on Jesus and live like He reigns, looking for His return. And the spiritual impact is for all eternity. Our voices will ring out from the faithful and saints of old. Long live the King. Long live the King. I almost titled my lesson, Long Live the King. But I wanted to save that for the end. But for all eternity, if we but trust Him now, when that promise takes hold, and it might be long after we are dead, maybe it happens while we're still alive. We don't know. But for all eternity, our voices will ring out with all the faithful of old. Long live the King. How will you choose to live now? We're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, that on that great day, every tongue will confess Jesus. We choose now how we do that, either as a conquered enemy or as a child of God. And if this morning, if you're not a Christian, you have that opportunity to hear the gospel, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Christ, be baptized into His name for the forgiveness of your sins, and live faithfully for Him, that you might confess Him as Lord now. So at that day, you've already lived it. And it's nothing to confess Him as Lord, because you've lived it and you're parted to His right. But if you're not a Christian and you meet Him in that state, you'll be parted to His left. And you'll hear those damning words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But for the saint who has erred, who is in sin, your prescription is to repent, to confess, and to pray and ask God for forgiveness. And we are ready to do that with you and for you this morning. You have but to come and let your request be made known, whether it's the waters of baptism or the prayers of the righteous on your behalf, that you might be restored and made right with God. You have but to come forward. Let it be known while we stand and sing.